I invite you to take again a copy of God's Word and turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Our reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Continuing in that context of the concluding portion of Scripture where Christ's instruction to His disciple. And we continue our reading from verses 14 through verse 30. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we turn to the word of the Lord, let us turn our hearts also in prayer for his aid. Almighty God, we tremble before your word. How we thank you for its perfection. For it is living and active. It is able to search out our inward thoughts. We pray that you would reveal to us your holy and precious truth. And, O Lord, as your people, we might be made alive. We might be renewed in our strength and our zeal and in our comforts and in our encouragements. And so, Lord, we appeal to you, as you have promised, to send the blessed Holy Spirit down, that he might illuminate our hearts to the truths of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come this evening to the well-known parable of the talents, we find that it takes its context in Matthew chapter 25, carrying on from that series of 7 sayings concerning Jesus' second coming. This morning we looked at three of those sayings. We saw that Christ, when He shall come again with great glory, He will come as in the days of Noah upon the world suddenly. We saw that when He comes, one would be in the field, one would be grinding at the mill. And we saw the truth that when He comes, Christ will separate the church from the world. We saw also that He is coming like a thief in the night at an hour at which we do not know, and therefore we must have that readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We must know that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we are among the redeemed, even those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we come this evening to this parable of the talents, we see in verse 14 that it takes its context once again in the same theme of Christ's second coming. For it, His coming, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. We'll read from this parable these three truths. First of all, that God equips us for His work. Secondly, we shall see that God rewards us for faithfulness in His work. And then thirdly, we will see that God rejects those who rejected His work. Let us look first of all to the truth that God equips us for His work. The context here in verse 14 is of a man of great wealth who goes on a long journey, a journey that was long enough that he would have to entrust his affairs into the hands of stewards. In verse 14, he calls his own servants. These are not people unknown to him without any prior relationship. These are his very own servants. He has a relationship with them. These are stewards under his charge. They are his trusted servants. We know that this speaks of the Master as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that long journey that he has gone on is that period of time between his comings. For he has, after accomplishing our salvation on the cross and rising again from the dead, he has ascended on high and is now at the right hand of God Almighty. And we await as his people his sure and soon return. That is the long journey, and he is the Master. And we see ourselves as those who profess faith in his name as his servants. We in the visible church are under his charge. We are his very own servants. In verse 14, when he delivers his possessions into the hands of his stewards, he is equipping them for the task of his own work. He is saying that I am going on a long journey, but my work that I have begun needs to continue throughout the time until I should return. And not calling us into the work and giving us no resources, he has equipped us with his own riches, his own inexhaustible resources. He extends to them also his authority. He does not send us on a futile and frivolous task, but he truly expects us to labor diligently, even to labor fruitfully in the calling of God upon our lives. And so he has given his empowerment. He has given his authority. In verse 15, we see, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went away. What is the purpose of the Master entrusting these gifts? Except that the servants should busy themselves, should give themselves wholly to the priorities, to the interests, to the work, to the vocation that they saw in the pattern of their master. He wants us to be about his business, about his kingdom. Now we know that a talent is a measurement of weight. We're not told whether this was of gold or silver or another precious metal. But we know that whatever currency it was in, it was equivalent, most likely, to 1 year's wages of an average worker. We're talking thousands and thousands. This speaks, on the one hand, to the riches of the master. We know that in Jesus Christ, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to him. And he is, as God Almighty, the possessor of 1,000 cattle on the hills. But this speaks to his inestimable resources. But it also speaks to the trust and that awesome weight of responsibility, that mantle of vocation and calling that he has laid upon all who take his name to themselves. We see that one received five, one two, another received one. Now, what is the meaning here of a talent for us? Well, before we answer that question, there's also another fundamental question. What was the purpose of the master leaving his resources, his work in the charge of his stewards? What was he aiming for? What is the Lord Jesus Christ aiming for and entrusting to his church, that ongoing work which he began in his earthly ministry? Now the answer is found in the outcome, the final outcome of this parable. He rewards those who made a return upon his grace, who were fruitful and abounded in his work. He is looking for an increase, a fruitfulness in kind. And where such an outcome is obtained, he is pleased to lavish a gracious reward. But otherwise, where such a return is not gained, he is displeased. He even banishes that unprofitable and slothful servant. From these things, we see that God is seeking a return for his gifts, a return in spiritual progress, in bearing forth in abundance the fruits of his Spirit, an effectiveness and an abiding truth in his work in our lives. We see from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is calling us to these things, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He is calling us to industrious profitability in this calling of grace in all of the lives of those who call upon him. But we must answer that other question which we raised as well. What is a talent for us? One has said, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Let's listen to these. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as those who possess the Bible. All of these things and so much more are talents. If God has given us a spiritual or a natural advantage, if God has given us unique opportunity, it is a talent, a gift, for which he expects a return upon his grace. What has been given has come from God, for there is no other source of every good and perfect gift. For we know it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Because God is the source of all of our gifts and all the grace that we receive from Him, He must also be the aim and the end of all of His gifts and graces bestowed so lavishly in our lives. One received five, one received two, one received one. From this we learn that God has equipped us all differently. We are all given different gifts, different opportunities, even different aspects of that one vocation of the Son of God and that one calling of His kingdom. As we labor in that one calling with different giftedness and different opportunities. And from this we see that God guides us into His work as He has gifted us. Or not another way to say it is, how God provides for you, how God gifts you, is God's way of leading you and of guiding you. And we know that there is a general call upon all Christians to be spiritually fruitful and abound in the work of the Lord. But there is also that particular individual guidance, as there is individual and particular giftings. Perhaps you have an opportunity, a background, a relationship that God alone has granted to you. And so in that small corner of influence and that small space that God has given each of us, we are to be found faithful to light our candle. And together, we are all lighting the candle of the Lord, even as He has called us to be the light of the world. We must ask ourselves, if I can use this ability, if I can take advantage of this opportunity for God's glory, if this can be used of the Lord to strengthen His people, perhaps God is calling me to do that very thing. If you can be profitable for the kingdom of God, then God may be willing, may be leading you to do that very thing. One has written, the highest calling in the world. What is the highest calling upon your life? The highest calling in the world is to do for the Lord Jesus Christ what you can do, what you have been equipped to do. That opening of opportunity, that open door for fruitful and effective ministry, that is what God is calling you to do. That is His highest calling upon all of our lives. God equips us for His work. But secondly, we see that God graciously rewards those who are faithful in His work. We see this in verse 16 and 17. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. And then we continue in verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing the five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Here we see that those who had received the five and the two threw themselves into the industry of their master. They joyfully committed themselves to his priorities and his interests. And here we see the obvious contrast with that wicked and slothful servant who sat upon that opportunity and sought his own interests. There his laziness was an expression of his apathy, of his coldness of heart towards his master. But those who love God, those who are filled with gratitude for bringing us reconciliation with God, for setting our feet upon a rock and taking us from that miry pit of sin. Those who love God are industrious for God. And they make the best use of everything that God has given to them. Here we see the nature of faith is a faith in action, a faith working through love for God and of service one to another. Paul said that this love of Christ constrained him. And he said, I worked harder. The Apostle Paul, I worked harder than any of the other servants of Christ, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The Apostle Paul labored hard because of that love of Christ that so filled his heart. He was ready to be poured forth as an offering for the faith of others. Now, we're not called merely to rigorism here. We know that there's such a thing as a sterile faith and dead works. We know from Romans chapter 2 that there is such a thing as the form of godliness that is not according to knowledge. But Paul said that his zeal was according to knowledge of the love of Christ that was displayed for him, even as Christ yielded up his life, laying it down willingly that he might, by his own authority, take it up again. And Paul, full of the love of God, even as it had been poured into his heart by the Holy Spirit, was now ready to pour out himself for the church. And even in a prison cell, while Christ our Master was still away, the Apostle Paul was about his business. Death had not come yet to remove him to his heavenly inheritance. And even in that place of suffering, that place of contemplation, he did not think about his own interests. But his passionate love for Christ was inflamed. His sufferings and hardships did not cause him to mire in self-pity, but to perfect within him a holy desire of self-denial, even to be poured out as a sacrificial offering for the faith of others. For he had been so filled with the sacrificial love of Christ that he could not help but pour out in sacrifice for others. We too have been filled with a measure of grace. We too have known God's lavish gifts bestowed upon us, poured out from heaven, rained down upon our heads. We have been filled with life in Christ. We have been nourished as branches from Him who is the vine. We are growing in spiritual knowledge and into maturity into Him who is our head. We have been filled. Why? So that we might be poured out. That we might also be the instrument of the enrichment of others in the grace of God. We have been gifted so that God's gifts might go through us unto His work. In verse 21, what is the outcome of such faithful and loving service to our Lord? His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Here we see that we shall meet the Lord in order to share His joy in His work. What is it that is so joyful about this reward? Is that He has enabled us to participate in His work. It was His strength, it was His power, it was His gifts, it was His grace that accomplished His work. But He enabled us to be a part of that. And we do not receive this reward as though it was merited, but it is according to His gracious and good purposes. For there is no human act that could ever merit the joy that is Jesus Christ's. But He is pleased to use Christian faithfulness, selfless obedience, not as the basis of His reward, but as the occasion where He lavishes upon His people the consummate joy of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Those who pleased Him were glad in the prospering of His gifts and His care, and He will grant us to share in the joy of an eternal reward. Finally, we see, though, this is contrasted to that servant who rejected the work of the Master. And we see that the outcome is that God rejects those who reject His gospel and reject His work. The third servant rebelled against the Master's intentions. He disregarded His interest. He buried the talent. What motivated this behavior? Why was his response so different, so deficient? In the other two, we saw that it was love of the Master and concern for His interest that drove them into His work. But here is the disinterested servant. And he approached his Master with an inappropriate dread. He did not regard his Master as he really was. And it was this misunderstanding, it was this inappropriate caricature of the Master that prompted this laziness and mismanagement of God's gifts. They were eager to please his Master. They anticipated the joyful entering into the fruit and reward of his work. They knew he was both a fair and a generous man who would reward those who do good. But observe how this one feared his Master with inappropriate dread, according to false representation. This is always the source of unbelief. Some see God as uncaring, harsh, detached, even shrewd in His dealings with us. They see Him, like this servant, as neither fair nor as gracious. Could any expect a reward from such a one? But we know from Hebrews that those who would draw near to God in faith must know that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Approaching God like this servant always empties the heart of all love. It always kills the soul's affection and respect and devotion and trust of the God who has made us and is worthy of all these things from our hearts. And so in verse 26, he was called a lazy and slothful servant. His heart is exposed in his indifference towards the work of his Master. Now we know that it's possible to be considered somebody who is actually quite industrious. Maybe somebody who you would not think of as lazy or slothful. Perhaps somebody who is quite industrious in the things of the Lord. It's possible to be a diligent person in all the wrong things. But it is impossible to be industrious in the things of God without also having that manifest itself in industry and the things and callings that God gives us in this life. Love for God, while it is a thing and hidden in the heart, is always made evident in our actions and in our obedience. In verse 27 through 30, the servant is rebuked and then finally rejected. Here we see that those who reject God's calling upon their lives, who misrepresent them in their hearts, who shun that gracious calling to take to themselves His yoke, when they reject the kingdom of God, they too shall be rejected by the King. Jesus was once asked, what must we do to be doing the work of God? What is the work of God that God requires of us all? In John chapter 6, he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. The work of God is faith. A faith that is alone, but a faith that is accompanied by the fruits of love for God and industrious, even profitable service in His kingdom. Is there something of this final servant yet uncrucified in your heart? Do you at times give yourself over to false conceptions of God? Do you sometimes see Him as a hard man, unkind, ungracious? Do we dread to approach Him with a morbid fear that is not according to faith? Here we are called to that faithful service of the first two servants. For perfect love, according to the knowledge of God revealed in the Son, drives out all fear. And that perfect love bears all the fruits of a robust and thriving faith. When God begins to work this faith in our hearts, He rewards His gifts. He adds even more grace, more gifts, more opportunities, that we might continue in His service until He shall come at last for that final accounting. And we shall, like these servants, be enabled by grace to say, "See, Master, see Your gifts, see Your work, see Your return. It is all of You." And may we be all granted that grace to hear from Him that commendation: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that when the Son of Man returns, He shall thus assess us all. And Lord, we pray that that professed faith upon our lips, we who are Your servants in relation to You, that we might be like those fruitful and profitable servants. And, O Lord, grant us that joy of sharing in Your work, that we might also share in that inheritance to come, even life everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.